Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Kind of foggy morning this morning, right? Typical Louisiana fall. The Bureau of Standards in Washington tells us that a dense fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet thick or deep, is composed of less than one glass of water. One glass of water basically is responsible for all that fog in a 7-city block, 100 feet thick. It's divided up into 60 billion tiny, minute droplets. You think about it. What trouble fogs your mind today? What anxieties, what fears, what doubts, what situation, what area of life just really troubles you and it fogs your mind? It seems like you think about it all the time. And in reality, it's no bigger than a cupful. It's amazing how Satan allows our mind to drift on troubles that are so small, and we make it so big. Amen. And it fogs our mindset that we can't see clearly. It's hard to walk by faith when our focus is on the things around us. Sometimes the fog is so thick we can't see ahead of us. We don't know what's coming up. But in reality, it's very, very small in the hands of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, we see what Paul is going through. And he's not really worried about a whole lot. He's not concerned about it because he knows it's all in God's hand. If we had to title this morning's message anything, it would be "Difficulties Have Purpose and Meaning." Lord, help us find the purpose and meaning in the difficulty we go through. Most of the time, we want sympathy from people. We want people to understand. We want empathy. We want all the things that sometimes we just need attention. Now, sometimes we need a little ta-ta. Really, God is wanting us to say, grow spiritually through those things that I'm allowing you to experience right now. So as we look at this passage this morning, we left Paul last time in Acts 26. Paul had been there languishing about 2 years in prison, incarceration. He'd been before Governor Felix. He'd been before Governor Festus. He'd been before Agrippa. None of them could find anything wrong. Those two governors were using him as a political pawn. So Paul wanted to go see Caesar. In other words, bring my case before Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he could do that. But Festus didn't know what to write down to send him up there, so he had Agrippa come. So for the third hearing, Paul gave his testimony. Festus said Agrippa said that if Paul wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, we could let him go because he's done nothing wrong. But God was using the judicial system, the Roman judicial system, as a pipeline to get Paul up to Rome, so that he could be a witness for Christ. So today we start looking at this journey that Paul's on to Rome. Kind of an interesting journey. If you're not a maritime person, maybe today you'll start to get interested in it. Maybe you get seasick real early and real soon, but hang in here with us because God is showing us something through His Word. So Acts 27, verses 1 through 12. They're leaving Caesarea for Rome. So let's look at the first couple of verses here. And we'll pray together. It says, "Now when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And getting aboard and Adramitten, I'll get that out, ship which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we set sail accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Let's pray together. Father God, as we begin this journey with Paul, we help to see through your word, Lord, all the things that he experienced to the best of our ability. Lord, we want to feel the waves along with him. Because God, so many times in life, troubles throw waves at us. Lord, we want to sense his fear, we want to sense his doubts, but we also want to sense your presence. Because we too will have our fears and we'll have our doubts. We'll have our anxieties. Our mind gets fogged up sometimes, Lord, with life's troubles. We need to see your hand working in us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the first things we notice there in verse 1, Luke now inserts himself back into this story, into this narrative. Verse 1, he says, now when it was decided that we would go. So Luke now is back on the boat with Paul. So we're not told when this time was decided, but it was decided that Paul now was going to go to Rome. It could have been a month after his meeting with Agrippa. It could have been a couple of weeks. We don't know. But his extradition did happen. It was underway now. And it was Luke and Aristarchus that was on the journey with him, along with Paul. And there's a lot of freedom that God gave Paul in this, through even the judicial system, because he had not been convicted of a crime. So the Roman centurion, Julius, was in charge of transporting Paul and these other prisoners to their destination in Rome. And Julius, being a centurion, obviously had been in the Roman army for about 15 years, and he was getting like double the pay of all these other guys. There is this regiment, the Augustan regiment that he was in, is a cohort, meaning it has about 420 soldiers, which are really like special forces soldiers for the Roman army. So this guy was no baby. This guy knew how to handle himself and knew how to get rough with the prisoners if he needed to, or he also needed to, he did know how to have some empathy when needed. So Scripture says in verse 2 that Paul got aboard an Adramitten ship. If we could have the picture of that first one, James. This is a coastal ship. It was going from port to port, just skimming the coastline. So this is the first port that they got in Caesarea to go up to a larger port. So they get into this smaller ship that is going along the coastline. It's not seaworthy to go out into the open waters, but man, it was real handy to go from port to port to port in these smaller cities, these smaller towns that were on the coastline. So there were usually not any larger ships leaving Palestine to go across the Mediterranean. They use these smaller ones to kind of work up, like as a connection flight would use, like we're familiar with. You go to Lafayette, you make a connection to New Orleans, or you make a connection to Houston, then you get a longer flight out. This is what they boarded, first of all, trying to get away across the sea all the way to Italy. So we learned something there about how they traveled there in those days. Now you'll see, I'll throw in some historical facts, some things that we need to know. Why? Because listen, there are you're going to have more private Bible study time. If you're not, you need to be, than you're getting from me. You need to be having private Bible study time, and it helps to know what context we're reading the scripture in and what's going on during their day to make the spiritual application for today. If you're just reading in 2025 in America into scripture, you're going to be misguided. We need to know what was going on there in their day and have a visual. I'm a visual person. I like to see what's going on. So they're making their way up to a larger port for a larger ship to go to Italy with, to Rome. So the next ship that they'll go from this one is the Alexandrian ship. We'll read about that in just a moment. It's one of the largest and most advanced vessels in their time. It could carry substantial cargoes across the Mediterranean Sea, the open waters. The city of Alexandria, Egypt, was a major hub of commerce and trade, and its ships were renowned for its size and capacity. And these ships were often equipped with larger masts and multiple masts so they could be well suited for longer voyages. An Alexandrian ship was about 140 to 180 feet long and about 36 feet wide. Quite a sizable ship for those times. But remember, it's loaded with grain because there were no passenger ships at that time. They were only cargo ships, and people were bringing commerce from one place to the next. And if you needed a ride somewhere, you had to pay a fee, and you had to sit with the goats or the sheep or ride on the grain somewhere. It was no carnival cruise with a buffet and entertainment. We've gotten spoiled. So the centurion, Julius, arranged for Paul and the other prisoners to board this smaller ship, this coasting ship, to work its way up through Asia Minor, through the water, to a larger port. It was a way that they had to travel of those days. So it's all of a reminder. If we can get anything out of it, it's not a historical sermon, but listen, it shows us the way that God works in our own lives, that God moves so intricately in our life, and he brings about the things that he needs to bring about in your life specifically for a particular purpose that he has called you for. And we can't see it all, but God is sovereign and God is in control, and he orchestrates everything and utilizes human endeavors to accomplish his purposes. May we trust him in that. So we notice there in verse 2 where Paul is accompanied by Aristarchus on this voyage. And Paul enjoyed a lot of favor with Julius, that centurion, because he allowed his friends, Paul's friends, to accompany him along the way. Aristarchus, we heard his name before, he was saved under Paul's second missionary journey in his preaching. He accompanied Paul back to Jerusalem. And man, he'd been hanging around with Paul for 2 years, even while Paul was incarcerated, because the governors would let his friends go visit with him and take care of him. And Aristarchus was loyal to Paul and the ministry that God had called him to. So Paul travels from Caesarea, catches his coasting boat, and goes up further into Sidon, on his way to a place, a port called Fair Havens. So verse 3 through verse 8 says this: the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with so much consideration, and he allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there we set sail and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, Pamphylia. We landed at Myra and Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, with difficulty, we arrived off Cnidus. Since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamis. And with difficulty, we sailed past it and came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. So we read about this coasting ship that Paul was on, skirting the coast northward by day and by night, and getting over to Sidon. If we could have that first map, James, that only map. There we go. It gives you a visual of this, of all this reading we've been doing. And if you look on the right-hand side of the map, from place one, Caesarea moves up to Sidon. That's an overnight trip. It's about 70 miles. And then they go around by Cyprus because the winds were adverse against them, this little smaller boat, to push them across. So they go in between Pamphylia and Cyprus and go all the way over to Myra. That is about a 500-mile trip around. You imagine in a little small coasting boat, 500 miles. Sometimes you feel like you're coasting around in life. And sometimes you feel like the winds are hitting against you. Sometimes God gives you a lot of protection from things you don't even know about, as this island gave to these sailors. But it still may be difficult on you. And it's fogging your mind up. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know why you have to go through this. You don't know the situation because you don't understand it all. God just tells you to walk by faith. Maybe we can start to see ourselves on this boat for 500 miles, coasting along. Sometimes we wonder when God is going to give us a break. Boy, I've said that sometime. God, when are we going to get out of this? Lord, all I need is a time out. God, I can't take any more. So we read where this coastal ship Paul was on, skirting along the coast northward, a day and a night there to the port of Sidon, about 70 miles away. Verse 3 says, Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. Listen, even though you're going through a difficult time in life, God is still sending people to you. God is still surrounding you with people who love you and who care about you. Oftentimes, we don't even consider that. We don't consider the connection that we have with people right there around us. So in Sidon, the Roman commander gave Paul a lot of freedom because he wasn't condemned prisoner. He was waiting on trial for Caesar. And Paul proved that he was a trustworthy person with Christian character and helpful in gaining faith. And it was helpful in gaining favor with him. The commander could see that Paul genuinely just loved people. So he trusted him a lot and let his friends come around him. The other prisoners on board, they were likely already condemned. So there was not a lot of favor for them. They were already condemned. They were going to Rome to be put in the arena for Roman games and be made a spectacle of. So the scripture does not say how long they were in Sidon, probably overnight, maybe a day or so, whatever to shift out the small cargo they had. But we can safely estimate they were probably only there overnight, and probably the next day they left, moving northward and then westward across the north, across Cyprus, and going along to be protected against the wind. all the way over to Myra. So Myra is the Roman centurion found in the Alexandrian ship. So now they're at a bigger harbor. They're connecting flight, the connecting boat. They're at a bigger harbor. They have to go out looking for a boat going to where they need to go. And it had to be a seafaring boat to get there. And God provided this Alexandrian boat, this cargo ship that was loaded full of grain. So the ship the centurion located was a grain ship from Alexandria, Egypt. And it was a port at Myra, and it was sailing to Italy because it was one of the main providers of grain for the Roman Empire, therefore the main city of Rome. These ships were large enough to carry the grain, but they also could hold some passengers along with them. What is our spiritual lesson? When we're going through a season of difficulty, God will often enlarge our capacity to engage in more difficult situations. I shared a little meme yesterday on Facebook, and this guy rises up out of the water in a spiritual lesson, and he's like, yes, yes, I'm free, yes. And right next comes to him an alligator. Next spiritual lesson waiting. Boy, that seems like us oftentimes. God will often send us a larger capacity of faith to encounter the next thing that comes our way. See, when we come to Christ Jesus, we think our journey is going to be smooth. What's smooth sailing from now on? Me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. Me and Jesus. We got it all worked out. Really? Jesus got it worked out for you. He says, we're going to build your faith. It's not smooth sailing. As a believer, you know that, I know that. Storms happen and our lives can be turned upside down. We'll have great loss. We'll have disappointment. We will experience some illnesses. We will experience some things or that really knock us out. Some debilitating things, a debilitating accident. And sometimes we just want to put responsibility on someone else. We want to blame God. Why me, God? Why not you? What makes you better than the next person? But I'm a child of God. Yep. And he's trying to grow your faith. And we are a child of God before you're sick. You'll be a child of God even during you're sick. And if he chooses to cure you, you'll be a child of God after you're sick. And if he chooses not to, you're still a child of God. That's the greatest miracle and blessing of all. Listen, on our journey with Jesus, it is never a life of calm seas. To reach heaven, we're going to go through some things. God designed many twists, many turns, many mountains, many valleys, some jungle, some foggy mornings. Some wilderness and some desert. Have you ever been through those seasons before? Man, we all love the mountaintop experience because that's the time we get to worship God. Man, that's wonderful. We had a great revival time. Oh, it was wonderful. Then Monday happens. Yeah, we know that. You ever been through a dry spell in your life? Spiritually, you're in a spiritual drought? You just seem so distant from God and said, Lord, where are you? He hadn't moved. But he allows us to go through those times. All of that is to show us how dependent we are on him. We'll go through the jungle where it seems like everything's coming at us left and right. We'll go through those valleys where we just can't hardly find our way. But that's where the rich soil is. That's where the growth is. God designed these things in our life for our growth. Here Paul is, going through these difficult challenges and changes, yet he's not broken. He's not broken. Paul knows that God is in complete control and God is leading him the way that he wants to be led. that God is sovereign and his providential plan is perfect, even when he don't really like what's going on. And the same truth is for us. Just because things are not going the way that we want them, it does not make it outside of God's will. See, God has a plan. Our plan is to get from here to there as a straight line. And God takes us on a detour. He takes us on a scenic route. Some of us get aggravated when our GPS says, go here, and it gives you this lineup. Then it starts changing along the way, and it's like, I could have got there a lot faster if I'd have went this. And it takes you through the mountain. I remember years ago, we'd gone up to Illinois, and we were coming back into Kentucky to visit my uncle. And, the interstate says, just go straight down to turn in Williamsburg, Kentucky, and go out to Rock Holes out in the mountains. And my GPS is a turn here in Corbin, Kentucky. And it took us on this mountain scenic route. And if you know Anita at all, she don't like mountains. She was holding the dash and the door just like this. And I was like, it's going to be fine. So I'm doing 15 and 20 around these mountains. Like, why did this thing take us on a scenic route? But this is the beauty of the mountains. Just get us off this mountain. It was fun. Nothing like the fear of the Lord and your wife when you're driving. So this Alexandrian ship, loaded with grain and carrying Paul and his companions, other prisoners and some other passengers, on a voyage from the port of Myra going toward Italy. Verse 7 says, and when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived in Cnidus. Since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete. In other words, they were just kind of island hopping, going between these islands. Shelter of Crete off Salome, and with difficulty we sailed past it and came to a place called Fair Havens, near which the city of Laodicea. So this larger grain ship, much heavier, it was powered by sail. And the winds were against the direction the ship was needing to go. So it was moving very slowly and difficult maneuvering. It was not covering much territory at one, within an hour's time. The Alexandrian ship was attempting a winter run to get grain to Rome. And man, they were experiencing the typical winter weather for that area. And they docked at Fair Havens on the lee side or the south side of Crete. We have a picture of the harbor. Yeah, that's Crete, and Fair Havens is there toward the bottom of it, south side of it. So they came around at Salome, and this is the harbor that they were in. So in verse 9 it says, and when considerable time had passed, the voyage of was now dangerous, since even the first day or fast, which is the Day of Atonement, was already over. Paul began to advise them. Now you got to get this. Paul's on the ship. He's a prisoner going to Rome. He's with all these senior, the ship owner. He's with the pilot. He's with all these people who will be seaworthy people. And Paul is saying, we shouldn't go any further. When it says it was past the fast, the day of fast or day of atonement, in AD 59 when this took place, this was October 5th. In the 4th century AD, it records that the Mediterranean Sea from September 15th all the way to November 11th was very dangerous. after November 11th, it was impossible for a ship to navigate through the Mediterranean. And this, the Day of Atonement, being on October 5th, was right in the middle of that danger season. Right in the middle of it. And that after November 11th, no navigation should be taking place. Paul is using some wisdom here. Verse 10 says, and he said to them, men, I perceive that this voyage will certainly be with danger and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Paul is saying, okay, guys, enough playing around. You guys know that this is too dangerous to get out on the waters. We need to find a harbor and just hang out for a while till winter time's over with. It's dangerous, nearly impossible. Paul was not speaking a prophecy here. He was speaking as an experienced traveler on the Mediterranean who had already clocked in over 3,500 miles on the sea. Oh, let me throw in too. He had already been shipwrecked three times. As 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 tells us. He had already been shipwrecked three times. He had some experience. He had some common sense to advise them on what they should not be doing. But these guys were arrogant. They're probably making more money if they got there before it got too late, too deep into the wintertime. Think about it, Christian. God allows you to go through some difficulties, as he did Paul. Why? Because those experiences, when you were walking with the Lord, and even when you weren't walking with the Lord, listen, they have value, and God will use any of it that you give to him to mold and shape you for your good, his glory, but also to impact the lives of others. Paul has gone through that, and he survived three shipwrecks, and here he is trying to give wisdom and experience to these guys who obviously, you know, the Roman centurion, pretty bold. That was one of the things that about the Roman centurion is once they had something in their mind, they stuck to it. The pilot of this boat, it was his boat, or the owner of the boat, listen, they're not going to be convinced by this guy who's a preacher. Verse 11 and 12. But the centurion was being more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship of what was being said rather than what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached a decision and set sail for there if somehow they could arrive at Phoenix, which is another harbor there on Crete, facing southwest and northwest to spend time in the winter. They were going to Fair Havens, but Fair Havens was not exactly where they needed to go for wintertime, because in wintertime it was open to the ocean, it was open to the Mediterranean Sea from the south, and all the winter weather coming up would be pushing them into this harbor. It was not a good harbor to winter in. So it's reasonable to understand how the Roman centurion, Julius, had more respect for what the captain said and more value in their opinion of what this chief sailor than what Paul said. It stands to reason how you can say that. These guys have been sailing these waters all along. But Paul had some other wisdom. So the name for Fair Havens was not a really good description about this harbor. It was fine for summer, fine for spring, but when fall and winter time came, you needed to find somewhere else to be. And besides, not only there, it was a small town, so if they chose to winter there in this harbor, there was not a whole lot for them to do. So the crew voted to sail from Fair Havens to another harbor 40 miles away in Phoenix on the same island as Crete, but the way it was located, it did not have the same effect from winterization there as Fair Haven did. Phoenix offered more safety and accommodations for wintertime. So they all joined forces to say, yeah, we're going to move along. It sounded great to this crew. Yet they failed to regard the wise words of the apostle. It says, this voyage will end in disaster and much loss. We need to take warning when God's people tells us to take warning. When you have a brother or a sister who gives you a heads up warning because of their life experiences, godly wisdom and understanding, man, that person's walking with God and they're going to tell you, don't do this and don't do that. Stay away from here, stay away from there. Man, we need to stop, cut it off right there. Why so often we get hard-headed and we want to push forward when God is sending us all the messages to step back. That's what these guys were missing. Paul warned them, and they didn't listen. Now they will live with the consequences of their decision. But know that God is merciful to them. We'll see this in the next week or two. God is merciful to them, even in their bad decisions. There is great loss, but God is still showing some grace to them. They're on this difficult journey. What difficulties are you having in your life right now? You don't know what's coming around the corner. A month, a year, 6 years from now. I just attended a funeral yesterday of a friend of ours that we all went to church together. He was 67 years old, taken from this life. 67. And the doctor still don't know what was wrong with him, because he was perfectly healthy. Got sick with a high fever, went in the hospital, and he never came home. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But when we see the trouble that we're in, don't let that little cup of issue become a fog that we lose our way. Trust God with those things. Let Him clear the fog away. Let the sun burn the fog away in our minds so that we can trust by faith and walk the journey that God has called us to at that moment. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We read this narrative and it sounds just like a little story. But God, it's a reminder of the journey that we're on too. How there's twist and turn and storms, and there's changing along the way. God, you send friends to us to learn from, to encourage us. God, I pray that you be with us, that the challenges that we have coming toward our life, God, that we don't let it become such a fog that we're walking around in a haze for days and weeks and months, maybe even years. When in reality, it's just a little glass full that we need to trust you with. And that you wipe away the fog and the haze. The haze of fear, the haze of doubt. Uncertainties, that we entrust all of that to you. May we learn, even in Paul's journey, that we too are on a journey. Every day is a journey with twists and turns and mountains and valleys and desert times. Oh, Father, I pray that you give us strength, that you walk us through this time. And that we don't trust ourselves, but we trust you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.